This morning we are having another Scent Week. So I mentioned last month that as the staff talked at the end of last year about what's the most significant thing that we could do as a church this year, and it was to be sent people, to get out and take the gospel out. And so last month we talked a little bit about that. This month we're going to talk some more about that, and you'll find that the first Sunday of every month this will be part of what we do, that we'll be taking another week in this series. And this week we're going to be looking at John chapter 20, verse 21. And this is our backbone for the whole series, okay? It's not the foundation for the series, the gospel itself, the hope that Jesus Christ came, died in our place on the cross, rose again from the dead, that we might be saved. The gospel, that's the foundation for the Scent series. But this is sort of the backbone. This is the text that we're using that holds together the whole thing. And so, if you would, take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 20. I'm going to read the couple of verses before and the couple of verses after, but the verse we're going to focus in on this morning is John chapter 20, verse 21. We'll start in verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." We're focusing in on this verse, verse 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And this is a pretty powerful verse. It's short, right? It's got three parts, really. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. But the context of this verse is awesome. So, so cool. The first thing he says to them is, "Peace be with you." Now, when you just read that at first glance, and you know the historical context, right? These Jewish guys, of course he said, "Peace be with you," right? He showed up, he said, "Shalom." They all said, "Shalom." And so we read that, "Shalom," we go right past it. It's like a regular greeting, right? Except Jesus repeats it, "Peace be with you." This wasn't just normal shalom. This wasn't like, "Hey, how you doing?" Not expecting a response as you walk down the street. You pass somebody that you know, you go, "Oh, hey, how you doing? I'm good, me too." Wave to them, you move on, right? This is peace be with you. And this time of saying peace be with you has greater significance than it has ever had before. In the history of the word, it has more significance here than it had ever had before. Because the guys that he's saying this to have locked themselves in an upper room. These guys don't have peace. These guys have anxiety. These guys are not calm, right? If you were to walk past them on the street and peek through the window and say, "Hey, how you doing?" they wouldn't say, "Fine." They are so freaked out, they would say, "Ah!" And they'd close the window. These guys are freaked out because they have invested the last 3 years of their life to follow this guy that they thought was somebody. They gave up everything. They left their families, they left their jobs, they left their security, because this guy was amazing and they were going to follow him. They were going to become his disciples. They were going to give up everything to follow Jesus. They followed him for 3 years. They saw incredible stuff. They saw some amazing teaching. No one could stand up to this guy's teaching. You could not trap him in a corner. Whatever you asked him, he would answer with such wisdom you had never heard it before. They watched him heal people. They watched him open the eyes of the blind, make the lame walk. They watched him raise the dead. This was the most incredible man that they had ever seen. They gave the last 3 years of their life to him, and they were expecting great things. And do you know what they got? He was arrested and killed in front of them. In chapter 13 of the book of John, Jesus is having the Last Supper with them, and he's explaining to them what's going to happen, and they're having this last dinner together. In chapter 14, they leave from there and he goes out to a place on the other side of the Kidron Valley. So there's Jerusalem. He goes to the other side of the valley on the Mount of Olives. And there at the base of the Mount of Olives, they talk. And he tries to explain to them, look, this is what's going to be happening. So chapters 15 and 16, he's explaining to them, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to die. I'm going to be taken. But it's good for you that I go, because when I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's only in my going that the Holy Spirit will come and he will fill you and you will be equipped to do the work that I am doing. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And he's explaining all of this stuff to them. And in chapter 17, he prays for them what we refer to as the high priestly prayer. Do you realize that in the other Gospels, Jesus goes and weeps and prays right before Judas comes with the soldiers to come and collect Jesus and bring him on trial? Jesus is praying in the other Gospels, Lord, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours. But in the book of John, the prayer that he gives is the high priestly prayer, where he prays for them. And this is some of the stuff that he prays for them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. He concludes his prayer, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you, that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. He's setting them up, he's preparing them, he's praying for them that they might be ready for what's about to occur. And you know what? They are not ready. They do not understand. And in John chapter 18, Judas comes and he brings the soldiers and they take him away and they put him on trial. And they accuse him of all kinds of things. But mostly they claim that he claims to be the king of the Jews. the Son of God, and this is blasphemy in their minds. And so whatever it takes to crucify Him, they do it. So in chapter 18, He's taken to be crucified. 19, He's crucified. In chapter 20, now that's where we find ourselves this morning. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the others go to look for Him, and He's not there. Peter and John run to go find Him, and they look and they find the tomb empty, just like the lady said. He's not there. And these guys are freaked out. Because the one that they had put all of their hope in, the one that they put all their eggs in one basket for, is dead, and now His body's gone. And Jesus shows up. They've locked themselves, right? They all gather together. They lock the doors. They're trying to figure out, what are we going to do? And in that state of panic, Jesus shows up. And He says, Shalom. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. You don't have to be anxious. You don't have to be scared. You don't have to be worried. All of your hope was well founded. I am not dead. I am alive. Peace be with you. Your anxieties be calmed. Peace be with you. And He says this not just to calm them because the guy that they thought was gone is back. But think of the significance of what happened in the intervening time while Jesus was gone. What happened was that Jesus died, right? He was crucified, killed for their sins and ours. Paying the debt of sin on the cross. Then conquering sin and death, He rises again from the dead and returns to them to say, peace be with you. They can have a kind of peace that they have never been able to have before. They get to have a peace with God now that they have never been able to have before. Because their sins are forgiven by the work of Christ on the cross. And now they get it. They believe not just that He's a good teacher. Not just that He's a miracle worker, not just that He's a prophet, but that He is God's Son sent to take their sin and pay the debt for it. And so when Jesus shows up in the room and He says, peace be with you, this is a brand new kind of peace for them. So when I say, this is peace, the use of the word shalom that has never had this kind of significance before, it had that kind of significance here. Because of what Jesus had just done. He had just died and risen again from the dead. And it is that peace that you can have. That same kind of peace. Where whatever it is that you put your hope in, when it fails you, wherever it is that you put your comfort, wherever you're hoping to draw your peace from, when that fails you, you can believe in Christ that Jesus died and rose again from the dead, that you might be saved, that you might have peace with God. That's ridiculously awesome. That I can have a true peace inside. Not worried about the judgments of others. Not worried about the judgments of myself. Am I measuring up to my own standard? I can have peace. Not worrying about the judgment of God. Am I measuring up to His standards? I can have peace. Because Jesus died and rose again from the dead. And so Jesus comes and He says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, what did
What did he send Jesus to do? He sent Jesus to heal the broken. He sent Jesus to set the prisoners free, the captives free. He sent Jesus to bring peace. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for the sins of the sinners, that they might have peace with God. As you have sent me, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. As the Father has sent me. We think about what has Jesus come to do? Jesus has come to bring forgiveness. So as I think about that, and I go, okay, so Jesus has come to die on the cross for my sins so that I might be saved. And as God sent him, so he's sending me. What does that mean exactly? Sent to do what? When Jesus was on the cross, didn't he say, "It's finished"? Isn't the work done? What then could I be sent to do? Why is it that Jesus prays for them and he says, I do not pray that you would take them out of the world, but that you would leave them in the world"? Could we turn that around? Couldn't he just pray, "God, I just pray that you would take us all out of the world. Do not leave them there. Take them away"? I'd sign up for that. Especially on really rainy days. I'll sign up for that. On really discouraging days. "God, take me away. I'm all done here. I got no reason to stay." Jesus accomplished the work on the cross. It was finished. He had paid the debt for sins. The work that yet remains is for that message of hope to be proclaimed. That's the work that had yet to be done. That's the work that still remains. When that work is finished, Jesus will come again and he will take us all out of the world and we'll be done. He'll make everything right. Everything will be completed. Everything will be finished. Everything will be made new. And it will all be done. But until then, we are in this period of waiting, right? Knowing that Jesus has done all of it. Knowing that he paid the debt on the cross, that he conquered sin and death by rising again from the dead, and waiting for the time when he will return triumphantly to make all things new. And in this time, in between the two, we are sent. We are sent to proclaim peace. We are sent so that those who don't know may know that Jesus has come to die for their sins, that he has come to offer forgiveness. And so we see here, right, in John 20, verse 21, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." This seems really weird to me. I'll be honest. It seems really weird to me because of this, right? "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." You're a little close there, Jesus. You're kind of breathing on me. Little space, maybe. He breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And this is what I think is happening here. He's told them that they now have peace. He's told them that he was sent, and even so he is sending them. And now he's telling them how and why. He's sending them how? In the power of the Holy Spirit. Not that they are receiving the Holy Spirit right at this exact moment. We can tell by the evidence of their actions immediately following. And by the words of Luke in the book of Acts. Right? You can see what happens when they receive the Holy Spirit. But he's telling them, I am sending you. Receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and then this is what he's sending them for. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. The purpose for which he is sending them is to bring forgiveness to people. Now, he's done all the work, right? He did all the work, all the debt paying. Jesus took care of that. He's just sent us to be messengers. So that they can know, so that everybody can know, that Jesus offers forgiveness to anyone who will believe in him. Anyone who will put their hope and trust in him can find freedom, forgiveness of sins. Anybody who believes in Jesus, that he died for their sins, will have forgiveness of sins. But how can they know if no one tells them? It is the job of Christ's followers to tell people. Because if we tell them and they believe, they will be forgiven. And if we do not tell them, how can they believe and be forgiven? How could we withhold that? Can you imagine? There might be a couple of people in here who have some debt. Maybe you have some credit card debt. Maybe you have a debt that you owe on your car. Maybe you owe a debt on your house, right? Maybe you owe some sort of financial debt. Now let's say that somebody came to you and said, I have $13 billion. I will pay off anybody's debt if they come and ask me. Sweet, would you pay off my debt? Absolutely, I will pay off your debt. All of it? All of it. The house payments? The house payments, all of them paid. The car payments? All of them paid. The credit card payments? Paid. Even for those really dumb purchases? This one time, this guy talked me into buying a television that I really, it was a dumb. That one too? That one too. The timeshare that I got that I didn't really want, but somebody talked me into, you'd pay for that debt too? I'd pay for that debt too. All of them, all of them. Mine and anybody's? Everybody's. Sweet! Here's my debt. They're paid. It's taken care of. Yes! Now go tell everybody. I'm here to pay debts. Okay! Maybe I'll just on Sunday morning sing about how my debt's been paid off. Has your debt been paid off? Yeah. Mine too. Want to come with me on Sunday mornings to sing about our debt being paid off? Okay. What in the world? We get together on Sunday mornings to talk about how our debt's been paid off. Way more debt than the collective financial debt in this room, right? All of our sin debt has been paid so that we can be reconciled to God. And you know what we do? We think about that from time to time. Once in a while we read our Bibles. Once in a while we pray to God. Once in a while we get together with other people and we talk about that. We try and remember on Sunday mornings to get together so that we can sing with other people who have also have their debt paid off. And we can rejoice and read the Bible and talk together. And you know what we aren't doing so great a job at? Telling people! Telling people that there's somebody willing to pay off all their debt if they'll just bring it. We're sitting on our thumbs. Rather than going out and proclaiming to everybody that there is a debt payer who has unlimited resources and will pay off all of the debt, even the dumb stuff. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And He did all the hard work. Jesus did all the hard stuff. I'm not asking that you carry a cross up a hill and get nailed to it. That'd be a lot to ask. I'm just asking that you tell somebody. That you open your mouth and you say, oh, did you know? Comparatively, it doesn't seem that hard to me. To open your mouth and say, oh, by the way, did you know? Compared to carrying a cross and dying on it, it just doesn't seem that hard to me. And yet at the same time, here I am standing up front in front of you, and I recognize in myself this tendency. What if they get embarrassed? What if they don't want to hear it? What if they don't believe me? What if they don't want to acknowledge that they have any debt? What if most of their debt is stupid debt? What if I don't like the kind of debt they have and I don't really want to see it paid? What if I don't think it would be very fair if God paid that much debt? And I say that to you, and it sounds absolutely stupid. And I'm embarrassed that that's what's happening in my brain. That I will make any excuse and every excuse to not open my mouth. Do you realize that Jesus has not only done the work, but that this is His continuing work? He's not asking you to be a salesman. He's not asking you to hone and refine your skills and be amazing at this. What He said is, receive the Holy Spirit. That is, it isn't really our work. We're the agents through whom the work is done, but it's the Holy Spirit who does the work. Last week we were reading in 1 Corinthians. Last week in 1 Corinthians, it seems to me, and I'll have to look it up just to double check, but it seems to me that there was something in there as well about the work of the Holy Spirit. Oh yeah, here it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is in us to help us to understand spiritual truths. The Holy Spirit is in us to proclaim, to help us to speak and proclaim spiritual truths. In part, it says, spiritual wisdom that will be received with spiritual understanding, which means the Holy Spirit does the work on both sides and we're just there, we're moving our mouths up and down. Because the Holy Spirit will impart spiritual wisdom to those to whom God has called. And those whom God has not called will not understand it. Which means there's zero pressure on us. Zero. We don't have to convince anybody. Because it's the Holy Spirit's work. And if the Holy Spirit is working, He will accomplish what He's set out to do. And if the Holy Spirit's working, it won't matter how wise or clever or special we are, we will not accomplish it. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in us and in them that gets it done. All we have to do is be faithful. This means also that we ought to put all of our effort in spiritual work. All of our effort in spiritual work. What's spiritual work? Praying. For the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God. For the Holy Spirit interprets for us when we don't even have the words to speak or know how to say it. He intercedes for us. And so the work that we should be doing is prayer. God, make me bold. God, help me to open my mouth. Help me to see the open doors for the gospel, that when is the right time? God, work in them. Make them receptive. Help them to understand these spiritual truths that I cannot explain well enough for them to understand. Work with your Holy Spirit in them, Lord. Do this. That they might know that they are freed, that Jesus has come to pay the debt for their sins as well. That's the work that we're doing. And then the rest of it is easy. We just open our mouth when it's time. If we're loving on people, if we're praying for people, whether family members or co-workers, whether neighbors or friends, people that we play sports with, people that we're interactive in a club with, a book club or a sewing club or anything, a gardening club, people that we see at the gym, people that we see at the grocery store, if we are praying for them and loving on them, if we are praying for opportunities and for the Holy Spirit to be at work in them, then we just have to wait for the right time and open our mouth when it's there. And I'll tell you what, it's going to be obvious. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will work when we open our mouths when it's not obvious, but sometimes the Holy Spirit will be at work and they'll ask you questions. You're awfully cheerful. Why is that? Don't say, I'm just a happy person. I know you. It's because I have the joy of the Lord in me. If we are praying for opportunities and we're praying for the people that we can speak it to, the opportunities are going to show up, we are going to recognize them, and the words that come out of our mouth are going to be correct because the Holy Spirit is at work. We get to proclaim the forgiveness of sins. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. I think there are two parts to this. There is the part that if we do not proclaim to people forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, they cannot be forgiven of their sin because they do not know. We have an obligation not to withhold forgiveness because we keep our mouths shut when they should be open. I think the other part of this is just what it says. We are called to forgive. Part of the way that we communicate the gospel to people is by extending grace to them, forgiving them for their sins against us. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace to forgive wrongs. Peace to not have your identity shaken. Peace to care more about the Lord and His acceptance of you than the rejection of man. Peace from anxiety to proclaim that which you believe. Peace in the speaking, peace in the loving, peace in the praying. May the peace of God be with you all. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. This morning we get to share communion together. And if the things that I've been talking about this morning, the hope, the peace, the forgiveness of sins, if those things make sense to you and you say, yes, I also believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, then would you share with us? We've got a station in the back and a station here that you can take the bread and the cup back to your seat. As the next song plays, we'll have people come up and take these things and bring them back to your seat. And then I'll come up after the next song and we will take them all together. And this is our opportunity to remember. To remember what Jesus has done. To remember the peace that we have because of it. And to remember the mission that He has given us as we await His coming again. Let's go now to the Lord in prayer. Father, You are so good. You have loved us when we were unlovely. Forgiven us of so many sins. Accepted us as Your children. You have given us Your Son. And Lord, we know that if You have not withheld Your Son from us, You will not withhold anything from us. But You are good and You are faithful, gracious and abounding in loving kindness. And so, Lord, we ask this morning, would You remind us of that? Would You fill us with Your Spirit that we might know and experience Your peace? That we would not be afraid or ashamed or anxious for anything, but fully confident knowing that You are with us. And we pray too, Lord, that You would make us faithful in prayer and bold in the proclamation of the gospel, that more and more people will know the hope and the peace that we have in Christ. It is in His name that we pray this. Amen.